page 1000. We are reading from Revelation chapter 16. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly, festering sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead person, and every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "You are just in these judgments, O Holy One, you who are and who were. For they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." And I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God, who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three impure spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are demonic spirits that perform signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed, so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since mankind has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell on people, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hell, because the plague was so terrible.
Elizabeth, and thanks everyone for having me this morning. It's great to be with you. Is anyone here into true crime podcasts? Is that a thing for anyone? A few kind of slightly ashamed hands going up there. There was one that I used to listen to that they'd cover a different crime each episode, and you'd listen to the details of the murder, the investigation, the arrest, the court case, the conviction, the aftermath. But then sometimes you'd get an episode where the murder never got solved. So you'd be 5 minutes from the end of the podcast, and you'd be realizing they're not going to find the killer. This one's going to go unsolved. And I couldn't bear it when that happened. It got to the point where I'd actually, when an episode dropped, I had to Google the crime and just quickly see if it got solved, try to just glance at it quickly so I didn't get any spoilers about it before I could bring myself to listen to the episode. And then I realised just how ridiculous that was, and I just stopped listening to it, and I've been happier ever since. But whatever your worldview, right, whether you've been following Jesus all of your life, or maybe you're just here checking out church for the first time today, I wonder, can you relate to that a little bit? That need to know that justice is going to be done. So this morning we're looking at chapters 15 and 16 of the book of Revelation. It's always nice walking into church, seeing a sign saying "Welcome to the end of the world" as you walk in, and it promises us that complete and final justice is one day going to be achieved. Now, there's a day coming when the world as we know it is going to end, and I guess the question is how does that certainty shape the way that we live right here, right now? And that's what we're going to be exploring this morning. So Revelation 15 and 16, we see God's justice declared, God's justice delivered, and God's justice done. So if you've got a Bible or a phone open in front of you, it'd be great to keep that open. Firstly, we see God's justice declared. Just working out the clicker. There we go. God's justice declared. Now, we didn't cover chapter 15 in our reading as well, but it begins with seven angels and seven plagues. And these plagues come from seven bowls that are filled with God's wrath. And if you've been here the last few weeks, as you've gone through Revelation, you've seen that seven is a bit of a theme in the book. So chapter 5, there were these seven seals that got opened up, which brought all these disasters like violence and famine and plague. Then chapter 8, there were seven trumpets, which brought even more disasters. So a third of the world burnt up, a third of the sea turning to blood, a third of humans killed by an army of angels. And now in chapter 15, we've got seven bowls with seven plagues. And there's a couple of things for us to see here. So firstly, this is all framed by the declaration of God's justice. So listen there, verses 3 and 4, to the words of praise from God's people as these plagues are being unleashed. They declare, "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." So God's ways are just. God's acts are righteous. This coming judgment is going to be an outworking of God's justice. And notice too, this is consistent with who God has always been. And we see that just with how much of the Old Testament is echoed in this chapter. So those words of praise there in verses 3 and 4, there's probably a footnote in the bottom of your Bible there just showing how that there's a whole lot of Old Testament passages that are kind of being stitched together there to form those words. And then you've got verses 2 and 3 where we've got God's people standing by the sea, victorious over their enemies, singing God's praises. And this reminds us of the Israelites coming out of Egypt, standing by the Red Sea as the Egyptian soldiers are drowning. Now John, who writes Revelation, wants us to see the connection here. He talks about how they're singing the song of Moses, who was there in Egypt, and the Lamb, Jesus. So the freedom that God brought his people coming out of Egypt was pointing to an even greater freedom that Jesus was one day going to give them. The seven plagues point us back to the book of Leviticus. I think you've covered Leviticus recently at Para Hills, where God's people were warned of these seven plagues if they disobeyed him. And verse 8, the temple filling with smoke from God's glory is meant to remind us of 1 Kings chapter 8, where Solomon built the first temple. And the point here is that God hasn't just waited years and years and years and finally got around to being just. He's always been just. This has always been his plan, always who he is. This declaration here of God's justice is in line with who God has always been. Which brings us to chapter 16, where we see God's justice delivered. So verse 1 begins with a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." So the bowls are poured out, the plagues are unleashed, God's wrath is being executed. And again, there's a few things for us to notice here in this chapter. Firstly, the plagues are a lot like the plagues of Egypt under Moses. So we're actually, I've been reading through the plagues of Egypt with my boys at breakfast time the last few mornings, and not much fun for the Egyptians. My boys have enjoyed it quite a bit, but all these things like the festering sores that we see here poured out on those who worship the beast, the waters turned to blood, the darkness. It's meant to mirror these plagues on Egypt. It's connecting what's happening here in Revelation to the big story that runs right throughout the Bible, which is God's plan to save his people and to bring justice against those who have ignored God and harmed his people. So that's the first thing to notice. Second thing is that there's a similar pattern here to the seven seals that we saw earlier. Each one brings disaster and judgment as each one comes. But there's a couple of differences here. That the seven bowls are final. And we saw that, didn't we, in chapter 15, verse 1. These are the seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. So the judgment here is final and it's total as well. When the seven trumpets were sounded, there'd been partial judgment. There'd been a third of the earth, a third of the sea, a third of the people. But here it's everything. Everything and everyone. It's all the seas, all the rivers, all the people. The chapters before had been describing how God's wrath is being revealed at the current time. It's in the suffering and the brokenness of the world that we live in. But these chapters here, they're taking us to the end, where God's judgment, God's wrath, it's being poured out in full. So the plagues are like the plagues of Egypt. It's final and complete judgment. And third thing to notice is that, again, this is framed by God's justice. This isn't just cruel and unnecessary torture that's going on here. Listen to the words of the angel there in verse 5. We saw it in the All Ages spot as well. "You are just in these judgments, O Holy One, you who are and who were. For they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets. You've given them blood to drink as they deserve." And then a couple of verses later, verse 7 there, we hear this declaration from the altar. And back in chapter 6, we heard that at the altar were the souls of Christians who had been killed for their faith in Jesus. And back in that chapter, they'd been asking God, "How long, God? How long until you avenge our blood? How long till you bring about justice?" And now the day has come. Verse 7, they say, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." I was born in Australia. I've lived my whole life here. I love this country, and we'd love to think, wouldn't we, that Australia is a country that's built on what's right, that of all the countries in the world, we're the ones who have got it right, that we're a nation that upholds justice all the time. But we also know it's not that simple, is it? That our treatment of Indigenous people, other vulnerable people, it hasn't always been right. That power at government and other levels hasn't always been wielded with integrity and fairness. We're not a country that gets it right all the time. But God's kingdom is one that is built on perfect justice. Perfect justice which will one day be delivered. To the point where chapter 16 ends with the promise of God's justice done. So the battle lines are drawn, the demonic spirits have gathered together to wage war, do battle with God. The kings of the earth are all part of it. And verse 17, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from heaven saying, "It is done. It is done." It's not a, doesn't picture here as a kind of a climactic battle scene that we expect at the end of the movie, like a Lord of the Rings kind of movie. It's not an evenly matched battle between two sides and you're sort of wondering who's going to win it. It's over before it begins. There's lightning and earthquakes, cities collapse, there's a plague of hail. Babylon, this city, this symbol of human power and pride opposed to God, Babylon faces the fury of God's wrath. And actually, in the next few chapters, we get this zoomed in view of what this looks like, this final destruction, Babylon's punishment. And that section ends with the same words in chapter 21, verse 6. It is done. And the point is, God's justice will be done. It'll be complete. It reminds us maybe of the words that Jesus spoke on the cross in John's gospel just before he died. It is finished. Because on the cross, it was finished. Sin was dealt with. Jesus faced God's wrath and judgment so that we don't have to, so that anyone who put their trust in him could be spared from it. So for everyone who is in Christ, it was finished that day on the cross. Justice was carried out then and there. But for everyone who lives apart from Jesus, then it's on that last day that it will be done. Everyone whose sin wasn't covered at the cross, everyone who refused to live under Jesus' lordship will face God's wrath and judgment for themselves. And so Revelation 15 and 16 have got a clear message for us that God will destroy the world as we know it. He'll bring just, true, final judgment against all who refuse to glorify him. Which raises the question, doesn't it? Where does that leave us now? Where does that leave us now? How does it shape the way that we live here today? Well, in a world that is so often unjust, chaotic, and fleeting, it leaves us with three important lessons. And the first one is to stay awake. So you might have noticed there in verse 15 of chapter 16, as the battle lines are being drawn, we hear these words there in verse 15. "Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed." Now, the words kind of come here a bit out of the blue. John doesn't tell us who says them, but he doesn't have to, because they echo words that we hear from Jesus in Matthew's gospel, where Jesus had said if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch. He would not have let his house be broken into. "And so you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him." Jesus has already told us, stay awake. Stay awake. Be ready for my return. Because on the day Jesus returns, there are going to be two different types of people. There's going to be those who are awake and those who are asleep. It's going to be those who are clothed in him and those who are shamefully exposed. So keep watch. Stay awake. The second lesson is don't overinvest in this world. So in the following chapters that you'll hear next week, there'll be God's warning to his people to come out of Babylon, to not live like the world around them, to not share in its sin, to not share in its judgment. But even here in chapter 16, we have the reality that this world as we know it will end. The things that seem so significant right now, the things that we're tempted to build our lives on, they'll be gone forever. Now, it's not that we can't enjoy these things now while we have them, but we need to see them for their temporary nature. Whether it's your fitness, your home renovations, your shares portfolio, your garden, your fantasy team, whatever it is, it'll be gone one day. I've been in my role at Modbury for about, this will be the fifth year we've been there now. We moved to the area when we joined, and for the first few years in our family home, we didn't do any upkeep or any renovations at all. Didn't spend a cent maintaining the house. And then all of a sudden we changed. We started spending money. We started putting effort into the house. What changed? What changed was that we had been renting the house, and then we bought the house from the people we'd been renting it from. And it wouldn't make sense, would it, if you were renting a house to spend money upkeeping and maintaining a house that belongs to someone else. But when you own the house, when it's your property, it does become worthwhile. And that's true in an eternal sense as well, that it makes sense to invest in what will last. It makes sense to invest in what will be ours forever. Now, I've got the big question that we've been asking together between our churches. If Jesus sat down with you for a coffee or a hot chocolate or a chai latte or whatever it is that you drink, what would you want to talk about? What would you want to talk about? And you know, for me, as I think about the people I know in my life, people who don't yet know Jesus, whether it's people at the gym, whether it's school parents I see at pick up and drop off time, neighbours, I reckon what stops me from asking a question like that, it might be kind of a lack of social skills maybe as well, but I think I wonder if a big part of it is that I'm more invested in what I have to lose in this lifetime than in what they have to lose for eternity. You know, my reputation, my friendships, my social cohesion. So stay awake. Don't overinvest in this world. And lastly, trust God's justice. Trust God's justice. In my morning prayer time, I use the Operation World prayer app. You might have come across that and used that as well. So throughout the year, it goes through every country. You get a different country each day, and it gives you information and prayer points about that country, which is helpful, but also confronting as well. I was praying for North Korea the other day, and hearing about Christians in that country, other countries who are being persecuted, dying for their faith in Jesus, that makes me want justice. Hearing about people who are getting rich selling kids into sex slavery and getting away with it, that makes me want justice when I hear that. And the Bible promises us that justice will be done. It was either done on the cross, carried out by Jesus on our behalf, or it will be done on the day that Jesus returns. But I reckon this question about God's justice cuts both ways as well, because we might wonder, is this final, unending, complete judgment that God promises actually just? You know, is hell just? How can a just God send people to hell, to suffer forever? How could it be possible that a person who lives for 80 years or whatever, like, how does 80 years of sin in someone's lifetime earn them an eternity in hell? How is that just? That's a real question that this passage raises for us, one that we should feel, one that comes up quite often at the life course that we run in different ways. And as we wrestle with that question, it's helpful for us to have a look in chapter 16 of Revelation at how people respond to God's punishment. So have a look there at verse 9, chapter 16, verse 9. We read that they were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues. But they refuse to repent and glorify him. Or verse 11, they curse the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refuse to repent of what they had done. Or again, verse 21, they cursed God on account of the plague of hail because the plague was so terrible. The picture here of hell and judgment, it's not so much terrified people realizing they made a big mistake and begging God for mercy, desperately hoping they can turn back to him. It's people who have hated and rebelled against God all of their lives, continuing to do so, cursing him into eternity. And in that sense, hell is God giving people over to their choice. I'm stealing this illustration from someone else, but it's a bit like, imagine a criminal who's sentenced to say 20 years in prison for whatever crime. But in prison, they continue to re-offend. They beat up other prisoners. They beat up prison guards. And the sentence just keeps getting extended and extended for the rest of their lives. It's a bit like that. It's punishment against a rebellion that continues. This is confronting. And it should be. God is going to destroy the world as we know it. He's going to bring judgment against everyone who refuses to glorify him. And we can be confident that justice is going to be done. It's going to be delivered and it's going to be done. It's why as a church and as a network of churches in the north, we have our big question. We have our life courses. We have our evangelism training. It's why we do the hard work of planting new churches, all of this stuff. It's because we want to see more and more and more people not facing God's judgment, but rather enjoying forever the joy of his love and his forgiveness. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the declaration of your justice that we see here. We thank you for the sure hope that it will be delivered, it will be completed. But also that although justice will be done, that we can have the assurance of looking to the cross and knowing that our sin is dealt with if our trust is in Jesus. And that this coming judgment, it's not something we have to fear, but it's something that we can confidently await. And we pray, Lord, that it would give us hope when we see injustice in the world around us, when we experience it in our own lives, and also that it would drive us to have compassion for those who don't yet know Jesus, that it would drive us to call them to repentance before it's too late, and that you would be bearing fruit through that as we do it. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.